Today is the second Sunday in Lent. Lent being known as the penitential season of the church. The last 2 days of Lent are Good Friday and Holy Saturday, the day that Jesus suffered on the cross and the full day that he was in the tomb. Lent leads us up to those commemorations. And for that reason, Christians have used this season to reflect on their sins and to repent of their sins. Christians have used this time to fast and pray, although fasting in Lent is not mandatory. All of this is meant to prepare us for Easter, a joyous and festive season of the church. And likewise, the scripture readings during Lent are meant to prepare us. The passages anticipate Jesus' suffering, his death, and his burial. They prepare us for Good Friday, Holy Saturday, and Easter Sunday. We're in Luke 13 today, which includes a discussion about Pontius Pilate. Who was Pontius Pilate? Pilate was the Roman governor over Judea in Jesus' day, and it was under Pilate that Jesus would later be crucified. So Pilate was not a good guy. Pilate was a bad guy. And his legacy has been forever tainted. He is universally known as the man who sent Jesus to the cross. We mention his name every time we recite the creeds. He tried to wash his hands of Christ's crucifixion. And isn't that ironic? That's the joke that God plays on him, is that he is the one at fault. We'll begin in verse 1 of Luke 13. There were present at that season some who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. A report was given to Jesus that Pilate had mingled Galilean blood with sacrifices. What does that mean? We aren't given much detail, but apparently Pilate was responsible for the deaths of some Galileans. Galileans were Jews in northern Israel around the Sea of Galilee, which is where Jesus was from. Jesus was a Galilean. I presume these Galileans went to Jerusalem to offer sacrifice, and while there, Pilate had them killed for some reason. And it must have happened while they were sacrificing, because it says their blood was mixed with their sacrifices, meaning the animal blood. That's quite the gruesome image, isn't it? Human death and animal death together with no distinction between their blood. We don't know why Pilate did this, but historians describe Pilate as a violent man, frequently terrorizing Jews in various ways. Murdering some Galileans fits with his tyrannical reputation. It also shows his disrespect of religious devotion, right? An act of worship for the Galileans was turned into a massacre. Jesus responded to this news in verse 2, saying, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." In verse 4, Jesus brought up another tragedy. "Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Siloam was a spring-fed water source in Jerusalem, usually called the Pool of Siloam. We read about that a few times in the Gospels. Evidently, there was a tower in that area, and it collapsed, killing 18 people. With these two examples of death, one being murder, the other being accidental, Jesus seems to be criticizing some self-righteous thinking on the part of his audience. Each time he said, "Do you think they were worse sinners than all others?" And both times he said, "I tell you, no." The implication is that his audience did believe, yes, that the worst sinners die the worst deaths. Some people have this mentality that every tragedy is God's punishment for sin. And the bigger the tragedy, the bigger the sin. Those Galileans were murdered by Pilate? Well, they must have been really sinful. They must have deserved it. The people killed by the tower? Same thing. They must have had a whole lot of sin, and God was punishing them. And they must have had more sin than me, because I have not suffered tragedies like that. This mentality is dangerous, first of all, because it presumes to know God's intentions when God has not revealed his intentions to us. We know that God judges wickedness. The Bible tells us so. And sometimes God uses tragedy to do so. Exiles, plagues, natural disasters, and more. We see things like that in Scripture. But that's only one half of the equation. The Bible also teaches that God brings tragedy upon the righteous. Not as a punishment, but as a test. A test to greater maturity. Take the example of Job. Job lost all of his family and his possessions, and his friends said, "Job, God must be punishing you for sin." But that wasn't the case. Job wasn't being punished for his sins. Yahweh had to speak up and correct the friends on that point. The Bible warns that disobedience will bring disaster. That is true. But it doesn't teach that all disasters are because of disobedience. When tragedy comes to someone, it doesn't necessarily mean that they are being punished for their sins. It can mean that, but not always. For every bad thing that happens in this world, God likely has numerous and complex reasons, far beyond our comprehension, for bringing those things to pass. So when we hear about tragic events around the world, or when tragedy comes to us personally, we need to be careful to not be hasty or absolute in our conclusions. With certain events in the Bible, we have divine revelation interpreting the events for us. But we don't have that for current events. We don't have divine revelation explaining why a tragedy occurred. The second reason why this mentality is dangerous is because it results in the self-righteous pride that I mentioned earlier. You start seeing other people's sins as worse than your sins. And you start rationalizing and justifying or minimizing your sins. Well, I must be more holy than them. I must be a better Christian than them. My sins must not be that bad because those things have not happened to me. But that's wrong. And Jesus shows us how to rightly respond to tragedy. When Jesus asked, "Do you think the people who died were the worst sinners?" Both times he said, "No, I tell you." And then he put the focus on his audience. "But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And that's comical, if you think about it. Jesus established that disasters in this life aren't always about a person's sin. And then he said, "But if you don't repent, you will perish the same way, and it will be because of your sin. In your case, it will be a punishment." You see, Jesus didn't confirm or deny why the Galileans were murdered or why the 18 were killed. He stayed completely silent about that. He was more concerned about the hearts of the people around him. the ones who are bringing him these stories. Don't be self-righteous. Don't be prideful. Don't minimize your sin. If you do and you don't repent, you will be judged. What you thought was a punishment for someone else's sin will actually be the punishment for your sins. Your sins of arrogance and pride. As a Christian, when you hear of disasters and tragedies, your first priority is to remain humble. You have to know that it could have happened to you. You have to know that your sins might be worse. Humility is how you respond rightly. And the result will be compassion, where you grieve with those grieving. The result will be the fear of the Lord, where you look at your own life and your own sins, and you are moved to repentance. Next, in verse 6, Jesus told a parable about a fig tree. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" A vineyard owner planted a fig tree and waited 3 years for it to bear fruit, but it never did. At the end of the 3 years, he said to the vine dresser, "Cut it down. It's a fruitless tree, just taking up space." He was ready to be done with it. But the vine dresser had a different suggestion. He said, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that, you can cut it down." The vine dresser wanted to give it one more year. He wanted to wait another year to see if it would bear fruit. Notice that he did not disagree with the owner's conclusion. If it is a fruitless tree, it should be cut down. The disagreement was over the timing. The owner said, "Cut it down now. 3 years is enough." The vine dresser said, "Let's extend the deadline. Just give it one more year." And that's how the parable ends. We aren't told what the owner decided to do, but I think we are to assume that he took the vine dresser's advice. How does this parable apply to the warning that Jesus had just given his audience? Well, fig trees in the Bible are often symbolic of Israel as a corporate body. We should view the fig tree as representing Israel. And that means that Israel was the unfruitful tree. Israel was unfruitful. Now, of course, there were faithful individuals, right? But the corporate body as a whole, led by their leaders, was not faithful and therefore not fruitful. This parable was a warning to Israel, to the Jews of Jesus' day. It was a warning of future judgment should they not repent. And that's how it connects to the earlier verses. "Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." There's an individual application of that warning, and there's a corporate application of that warning. Jesus was saying that Israel deserved to be cut down at that moment, right then and there. But the tree was given more time. Israel would be given a fourth year to bear fruit and repent. These numbers are significant. In the literal historical timeline, Jesus' public ministry lasted for how long? 3 years. That's right. And throughout those 3 years, Israel continued to reject Jesus. For that alone, they deserved to be cut down. But graciously, Israel was given an extension. Not 4 years, but for decades to repent. Jerusalem was destroyed in the year 70. 40 years after Jesus said these things. The tree was cut down because it did not bear fruit. In the Bible, the number 40 represents a period of trial or testing. It rained 40 days and 40 nights at the flood. Israel wandered the wilderness for 40 years. Nineveh was given 40 days to repent. Jesus was tempted by Satan for 40 days. In the first century, Israel had its own period of testing to go through. They had 40 years to repent and trust in Jesus as the Messiah. But they didn't. And for their punishment, they were trampled underfoot by Roman armies, like Pilate killing the Galileans. For their punishment, the temple was destroyed. It fell like the Tower of Siloam. The parable of the fig tree shows us that God is long-suffering. He is patient. He doesn't just give you one opportunity to repent. He gives you multiple opportunities to repent. But with those opportunities also come warnings. You have to know what the risk is. You have to know what lies ahead if you do not repent. The parable also shows us that a fruitless tree can become fruitful. A fruitless tree can become fruitful. It is possible. If it wasn't, there was no point in giving the fig tree more time. We believe in a God who takes barren wombs and gives them children. We believe in a God of resurrection who takes dead bodies and raises them up. So surely a fruitless tree can become fruitful. This is good news for you because this means that if you have not been bearing fruit, you still can. It doesn't matter how long you have been in your fruitless condition. The potential to bear fruit is always there as long as you have not been cut down. If you have not been cut down, you still have time. That should be encouraging to you, not only for yourself, but for people you know who are not walking with the Lord, or maybe those who profess faith in Christ but aren't obeying Him. They aren't bearing fruit right now, but that doesn't mean that they won't in the future. Keep loving them, keep praying for them, and stay hopeful for their repentance and their obedience to Jesus. What about corporately? Again, there's the individual application, there's the corporate application. What about corporately? Churches, governments, businesses, various institutions. We don't just sin as individuals. We sin in groups of individuals. God will judge our groups just like He judged corporate Israel. Churches must repent of their sins. Governments must repent of their sins. All institutions must repent of their sins wherever those sins exist, or else they will perish. They will be cut down. Churches, we're told in the book of Revelation, can have their lampstands removed. We know that governments can be overthrown. God can destroy a nation just like that if He chooses to do so. But always remember, fruitless branches can become fruitful. Churches can repent. Governments can repent. They can start doing the right things. They can submit to the Word of God. We should be vocal about that, and we should admonish them to submit. That's part of our job as the priestly people, right? We pray, we intercede on behalf of the nations, we speak truth to power, and we call the nations to repentance. But we cannot be self-righteous about it. We cannot. We must start with ourselves and with the groups that we associate with. You have to keep your faith in Jesus and repent of your sins, and you will escape his judgment. We know that not every tragedy is a punishment from God. The greatest example, we already looked at Job, but the greatest example is the greater Job, Jesus himself. Jesus, the Galilean, suffered and died under Pontius Pilate. Pilate spilled another Galilean's blood. The cross being the place of sacrifice. Jesus' blood being the blood of man and the blood of the Lamb. The story about Pilate in Luke 13 foreshadows the atonement. Jesus suffered and died, but not as a punishment for his personal sins, for he had no personal sins. He was the sinless man going through the ultimate test of obedience, the ultimate test of wisdom and maturity. Not every tragedy is a punishment from God. Sometimes he just wants to grow you and mature you in your faith. He wants to transform you from glory to glory. But make no mistake, for us sinners, a judgment day will come. And when that day comes, will you be found fruitless or fruitful?